there for very long. But in Romans chapter 8, the apostle is talking about the great purposes of God. And he says in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And he goes on to say, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Put simply, Paul is saying that God's purpose for all his people is that they should be like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that will be accomplished at his return. But meanwhile, God's people should be like the Lord Jesus. I don't mean physically, but I mean in character and in behavior. Now, there are some qualities that belong to him uniquely, his perfections in all that he was and is. But some of the things in which he was perfectly, we must practice, albeit imperfectly. Not that we do it deliberately imperfectly, you know what I mean. We should strive towards what he was. An easy example would be his holiness. God says, be holy as I am holy. The Lord Jesus Christ was holy and righteous, and we should strive to be like that. We looked at his faithfulness. The Lord Jesus was faithful in all he was given to do in the work that God had given him. And we should be faithful in the work that we have to do here. We should be faithful to God and his word. And various things we looked at. We looked at obedience. The Lord Jesus was obedient. We looked at that this morning. Obedient to death, even the death of the cross. We're not called to die on a cross, but we are called to be obedient. And then we looked at his kindness. The Lord Jesus Christ was very kind. And we looked at some verses in the gospel that seemed to me to portray the kindness of the Lord Jesus. And that was a real blessing to me. We probably come to the last this evening. And in some ways, most difficult. And I'll explain why. I want us to consider the devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. Or, if you want to put it simply, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his Father. Now, it's strange, isn't it? I've said this several times, but when we think about love, in the New Testament particularly, our minds almost default to the love that God has for us. If I said to you, give me a verse which talks about love and God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we'd almost always all default to John 3, verse 16. It's a great verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's the love of God towards such as you and such as me. It defaults to that. I've asked you for other verses about God's love. You may say, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5. You might say, Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You might quote various verses from the rest of the Bible. But I can almost guarantee, and it would be applied to me as well if I was asked, I'm almost guarantee that some verses wouldn't come to your mind. And those verses are about God's love for his Son. This is strange, isn't it, that we should not think about that. And when it's mentioned, you think, oh, well, of course I knew that. But it's not uppermost in our minds. It's not the first thing that comes to mind. And that's because we always are thinking really about ourselves, not necessarily in a totally selfish way, but we want God's word to speak to us. I need God to speak to me. I need God to deal with me. I need God to forgive me my sins and save me. So I have to have a self-interest, otherwise I'd never get saved. I'd never get to heaven if I wasn't concerned about my soul, which the Spirit does. But then there are verses which teach us, firstly, about the Father's love for his Son. And it's almost sacred ground. I always go very carefully when I speak about things. It's sacred ground. It's almost as if you're treading where perhaps you shouldn't be treading. It's all right to talk about God's love for us and our love for him in return, but to think about the Lord, the Father loving the Son, that's something out there, isn't it? And I get a little bit nervous because I don't want to say the wrong thing, or I want to go carefully. And we're going to spend a little time, we're not going to be too long tonight, but certainly a little time in John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel, we have this Lord Jesus praying to the Father, particularly for his people, for his disciples, and for his people generally. But the first five verses, or perhaps six, are concerned the relationship the Lord Jesus has with the Father. And so it starts with, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So he's having a conversation with his Father and speaking about the relationship with his Father that he has. And he talks about he's done the work his Father gave. He's glorified his Father. He's done what he should do. And then he's looking forward to the time when he will be back home, as it were, with his Father. And there are several verses in John's Gospel that tell us that the Father loves the Son. We have one in John 17, all right, where, I'll read it to you, in verse 24, Jesus says this, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So the Son says to the Father, Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world, before the world was created, back in eternity, when there was just the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father had a love for his Son. So the love for the Son is eternal. Within the Trinity, within the triune unity, there's this great bond of love. And so Jesus acknowledges this and said, you loved me. You loved me before the foundation of the world. And in the Gospels, you read little verses. I'll quote them briefly to you. John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things unto his hand. John 5. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. So here's an expression of love from the Father to the Son. And there are several references in John's Gospel. And we know that the Father declared this publicly when he was baptized on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. This is the Son of my love. I love this person. There's this relationship, this communion, this affection. And it's not silly and superficial. It's a deep love, an eternal love, a perfect love. Here's the Father and the Son, and there's such a love. It's beyond us. Let's be honest. It's beyond our comprehension. But we can read it about it, and we can think about it, and we can think of all the things that, all the adjectives and adverbs we can use. This is a glorious love. This is a wonderful love. This is a full love. This is a perfect love. This is your unique love in one sense. And we can say, well, we can understand the Father loving the Son because he's altogether lovely. He is loving. He's lovable. And all the things we can say about the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is worthy of the love of his Father. I hesitate to use natural examples, illustrations. Most parents love their children. Most of the time. But there are some times when you think, oh, dear me. And we say things perhaps we regret. And you know what it is if you're a parent. You know what it is. But here is a love that is from the Father to a Son. And then this is reciprocated. It's returned from the Son to the Father. And yet, I can only find one little verse that specifically said that Jesus loved his Father. Now, you might find others, and there are verses that imply it, but only one actually says it, and it's in John 14. All right? The context is Jesus speaking to the disciples about going away and about sending the Comforter. All right? And then he says in verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." That the world might know that I love the Father. I want you to know, I want everybody to know, I love my Father. And somebody will say, well, this is very nice and all right, it's a great truth and depth and a bit beyond me, to be honest. But I'd rather think about other things. I'm concerned about my little life. I need to know God's love in my heart, in my life. I need to love him in return. Well, if you bear with me, what is amazing is that particularly in John 17 and elsewhere, the Lord Jesus Christ brings you and me into this love. I think one of the most amazing things that I ever read in the Bible, ever read in the Bible, is the extent or the depth or height or whatever word you want to use, or the comparison of the love that God has for his people. Now we say, oh, John 3:16, God so loved the world. Yes, we've got that there. But how much does he love? You say, well, it's shown in that verse. He gives his son to be our Savior. But what's amazing is this, that in John 17, Jesus says that the love that the Father has for him is the same love he has for his people. Now, I confess, if I didn't read that in black and white or in red as it is in you, I wouldn't believe that. I can believe that God would love me if he chooses to do so for his own purposes and for his own glory. I can see that. I can see that God would say, you don't deserve my love, you're a sinner, you're a rebel, you deserve my wrath, but in my mercy I have decided to love a people and to have this people to be my people in time and eternity. And I will put my love upon them. I can understand if God's word says that, that that's what God wants to do and wills to do. But what I find difficult to understand is the extent and the magnitude and the majesty of the love of God toward me. That Jesus would say, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. As the Father loves me, the Father loves you. I think, wow. And there's a sense in which, you see, God cannot do otherwise. Now, bear with me. One of the great blessings of being a Christian is what we call our union with Christ. We are in Christ. Buried with him, dead with him, risen with him, crucified with him. You know all the verses, right? We're in Christ. Ephesians, whole throughout the Epistle to the Ephesians, in Christ. So we are in Christ. We are in his Son, as it were, in a spiritual sense. And because God loves his Son so very much, and we are in him, it's the same love. It's the same love. And God cannot say, well, I love my Son and I love you, but it's not the same, because we're one. We're one in Christ. Now, this is amazing stuff. Such is the union of the believer in Christ, that the Father so loves his Son, so he loves his people who are in his Son. We're joined to Christ for time and eternity. And so the love of God cannot decrease or increase, because it's absolutely perfect. God cannot love you any more tomorrow than he does today, than he did yesterday. God cannot stop loving you. You say, well, isn't that dangerous doctrine? Because there'll be some who will say, well, if God loves me and cannot help loving me and will love me because he's willed to love me, then I can do as I please and he'll still love me. Well, if you read your Bible aright, Paul envisaged something like this in Romans 6. He ends Romans 5 by saying the grace of God is so great, so wonderful, so tremendous, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Here was all this sin in Adam. Here's all this sin in you and in me, and we're full of it. And there's so much sin, and it's brought so much condemnation and unrighteousness, and we're in a terrible state. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As great as was our sin, and it was grace, the grace of God was even greater than our sin. Greater than our rebellion. Greater than all that was wrong and filthy in our hearts and lives. God's grace is so much greater in Christ. And then Paul foresees some saying, well, if this is the case, why don't we sin a bit more so we can have more grace? Sin a bit more so we can have more forgiveness. And Paul says, God forbid. You shouldn't even think about such things. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many as were baptized into Christ were baptized in his death and been buried with him in baptism unto death? And as like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. It is not consistent. We may fail. We may make mistakes, sometimes big time. But we can never, never, ever fall out of the love of God in Christ. He cannot stop loving his son, and he cannot stop loving his son's people. So, the Bible says, Jesus says, he loves the Father. How do we see that love portrayed? How does it work out? It's one thing for somebody to say, I love you. You're in a relationship, a man and woman, and that's all we talk about here, man or woman, and one says, I love you. And you say, okay, how much do you love me? How is that love manifest and demonstrated in this relationship? You say, love me, but I don't see any evidence of it. You say, you love me with all your heart, and there's nobody else in the world like me, and yet you don't live like you love me. You don't behave towards me as if you love me. So love has to be worked out. There has to be evidence of love. Now, the big evidence in the New Testament particularly, and elsewhere, of course, the big evidence is that there is obedience. And the Lord Jesus Christ talks about his obedience to his Father. As the Father has given me what to do, his will, his word, his way, I obey it. And so by his obedience, he shows his love to the Father. And as I thought about this, I thought, well, yes, hold on a moment, though. There's one small problem with this. You can be obedient out of a sense of fear or duty. So he's a child, and he's obedient to his dad and to his mother. He's always obedient, does as he's told. Is that because the child loves his mum and loves his dad so much? Well, it could be. But there could be such a sense of fear in him. If he doesn't obey, he'll know he'll get the slipper or whatever, or on the naughty step or whatever. And he's afraid of that. And that's what motivates him, the fear. And others, it's a sense of duty. I must do as I'm told because that's my duty. I must behave in such a way, that's my duty. Now, there's a sense in which fear and duty play a part in our obedience, but it shouldn't be the prime motivation for our loving God. And it certainly was for the Lord, wasn't for the Lord Jesus. He could say honestly and sincerely, I always do those things that please my Father. He lived to please his Father. That was his motivation from when he got up to when he went to bed. He longed to please his Father in whatever way he could. There's a little verse in Romans 12 and speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, even Christ pleased not himself. He didn't think, what do I want to do? What do I want to be? What's my view? How would I like things done? I must have my say. He pleased not himself. He always did those things that pleased his Father, because he loved his Father. He loved him with a love that only a son can have for a father, but in a sense, eternally. He loved him as the Son of God. He loved him as the Son of Man. You could say of the Lord Jesus, here was somebody who loved the Lord, his God, with all his heart, his mind, his soul, and strength, and he loved his neighbor as himself. This devotion of the Lord Jesus to his Father. And it's seen in everything he does, everything he says. So many, particularly in John's Gospel, so many are references where Jesus does something and he says, this is my Father's will. These are the words of my Father. This is the works of my Father. He gives God the glory. There's a sense in which he's entitled to his own glory as the Son of God. But as the servant of Jehovah, as the Son of Man, as the Messiah, he is doing it all to accomplish the Father's will. And therefore, it's all to the glory of God. And he comes to earth to bring us back to God. That was the last hymn about the love of the Lord Jesus. It brings, he lifts me up to heaven, for it brings me to thee. It brings me to God, the Father. It brings me. That's his mission. That's his purpose. And he loves it. He loves that mission. He loves that work. He came willingly. He wasn't forced out of heaven. It's time you went. It's time you went down to that world. It's time you became a man. It's time you lived there and died there. Get on with it. Get out. He wanted to come. He was in on the discussions in the beginning. He was there as the counsels of eternity. He, with the Father, with the Son, agreed that he should come. And he knew what would happen. He knew what would transpire. And he came. And he lived and died. Because he wanted to save this people, such as you and such as me. He was devoted to his Father. The application is obvious, isn't it? And I find extremely challenging. Here's the question. How devoted am I to the Lord Jesus? How much do I love him? I think one of the saddest verses in Revelation is to the Ephesians, strangely enough. One of the best churches in the New Testament. If you were moving into the area and all these little churches, all funny little names, and you thought, I don't know why I'll go there. They're a bit strange there and they make a lot of noise. And this other church, they're a bit too shallow. And the other, and all these churches there are. And you'd think, well, I've read the letter to the Ephesians. A wonderful, deep letter. All the right doctrine and right things. You know, I think that's the kind of church to which I would belong. I think that would suit me. Wonderful little church. But when Jesus writes to this church in the book of Revelation, and he says, I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and you cannot bear with them who are evil, and have tried them who say they're apostles, and are not, and found them liars. You've borne, you've had patience for my name's sake, you've labored, you've not fainted. You're a good church. You're a good, faithful bunch of boys and girls. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because you've made a doctrinal error somewhere along the line? Because you made the mistakes in what you've done, the way you've worshipped? He doesn't actually say that. What he does say is this. Because you have left your first love. How sad is that? It implies they had a first love. They, in the beginning, they loved this Jesus. They loved this Savior. They were so overwhelmed by forgiveness of sins and peace with God. It was, wow, this is amazing. And they loved him. And then the years went on, and things went on, and lots of other things came, and family and work and all the rest of it. And bit by bit, over the years, they got colder and colder and colder. And Jesus says, you know what? You've left your first love. I miss your love. I'm not saying that the other things are not important. Of course they are. But the biggest thing I miss from you is your love. I miss your love. I miss your devotion. I miss you coming to me in prayer and talking through the day with me, as it were, and telling me how things are going, and just talking to me and mentioning this, that, and the other, and just saying, Lord Jesus, I love you. I really love you. Now we have folk, I trust, to whom you might say that, whether spouses or children or parents or brothers or sisters. Some of us, we're not that kind of one. We say, that's not me. I'm not that kind of person. That sounds like emotional. If you say that that's emotion, you're accusing Jesus of being emotional. You're accusing the Father of being emotional. Because the Father says that he loves his Son. The Son says he loves his Father. But you say, well, I can't say that because that's emotional. You love yourself too much. That's the truth. And so do I. We'll need, dear ones, to be more in love with the Lord Jesus. And the biggest reason that we're not is because there's so much clutter and so many other things going on in our hearts and lives. And we need to address that. We need to say, Lord, I want to love you. I know I ought to, and I want to. And it's just, I just find it so hard to actually tell you and to show you. We need to tell him. Because actually he knows. He knows the measure of your love towards him tonight, and mine. He knows your devotion, or lack of it. And he says, you know, it's time you came back to me. It's time you came back and told me you loved me. It's time you started to display some of this so-called love you have for me in the way you live and the way you behave, particularly towards one another. Often the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is linked to not only obedience, but love for brothers and sisters. A new commandment I give you, you love one another. You see, the irony, if we are in Christ and we are in union with him, and every believer is in union with him, then we're all in union together. This is our bubble. And it's a dirty, great big bubble. Well, it's not a dirty, great big, it's a great big bubble. And all the elect of God in the same bubble. There are no different bubbles, 6 years, six there, six down the road. There's one bubble. It's called the Bride of Christ, the Church of Christ, the elect of God. It's one great bubble that God has chosen, that God has brought together, that God will keep until that day. And all in the bubble should at least get on with one another. But more than that, we should love one another. Another challenge, isn't it? Challenge to me. I trust this challenge to you. I think we'll finish. So, this is the basis of what I've been saying, very simply. God's purpose is for his people to be like his Son. And God will accomplish that. Finally, in eternity. But meanwhile, we need you and me. We need to start working this out in our hearts, in our lives, in our prayer, in our fellowship. We need to love the Lord Jesus, be devoted to him, to seek to work this out so others might see that we are a people who really care. We care about the gospel, we care about the Saviour, and we care about one another. It needs to be worked out for the glory of God. Let's pray.